I want to show you this principle of the danger of running with the wrong crowd as we look at the life of this man named Lot. Now, I want to get this done in about 35 minutes or so. We got a lot of territory to cover, so I want you to just quickly jot down three things about running with the wrong crowd. Three things, if you get ungodly friends, three things that happen to Lot that will happen to you. Number one, you cannot stop your failure. I can't tell you the number of students that I've talked to through the years. They're running with the wrong crowd, but they think somehow it's going to be different for them. I'm going to reach all of my friends. I'm going to win them all to Christ. It's not going to happen to me, Brother Mike. I'm not going to stumble. I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to end up in spiritual failure. Listen to me. If you run with the wrong crowd, you will not be able to stop your spiritual failure. Now, this text in chapter 19 tells us alternatively about two men or two angels. They were angels of God who came in the form of a man. Messengers from God come to the city of Sodom. God has seen the wickedness of Sodom, sexual immorality like you could not imagine. And God had determined he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by raining down fire and brimstone. But God had a saved man in the city of Sodom. It's a beautiful picture of, among other things, eternal security, that once you are saved, you will not face the wrath and the judgment of God. God knew that before he poured out judgment on the city of Sodom, he had to get his saved man out of the city of Sodom. And so the Lord sent these two men, two angels, to the city of Sodom to urge Lot to leave. Now, Lot had been raised in a great family, but I want you to note what happens when these two men come to the city. Lot knows, he instinctively knows, this is a sexually perverted place that I live. If these two men bed down for the night in bedrolls in the open downtown square of the city, they're going to be set upon by a mob. Lot reasoned in his mind, I know where there's a safe place. I'll get them to my house. If I can take them to my house, they'll be safe. Lot had been living in Sodom so long, he failed to realize that when he took his household to Sodom, he took Sodom into his household. No place was safe anymore. His life was now saturated with the sinful, perverted condition of the people with whom he had been running. You see, he didn't realize that when he started running with the wrong crowd, students, listen carefully. If you start running with the wrong crowd long enough, it won't be long before you're not just running with the wrong crowd. You are the wrong crowd. And it's not even safe over at your house. Not even safe with you. Because your life, even as a Christian, can become so enamored with and infiltrated with the filth of the world. Now, three things I want you to notice about Lot. First of all, if you get to running with the wrong crowd, your priorities will be influenced. When we're first introduced to Lot, back in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 13, he's living with Uncle Abraham and Aunt Sarah. He's there. God is blessing him. God is prospering him. And Abraham gives him a choice. He says, we got too much cattle for all of this grass. You go to the left, I'll go to the right, or you go to the right, and I'll go to the left. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 13 that Lot lifted his eyes and looked down toward the well-watered plain of the Jordan, toward the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. He saw there's green grass everywhere. Lot was in the cattle business and the sheep business. He saw that Sodom was a good place to raise cattle, a good place to raise sheep. He never stopped for a moment to ask, is it a good place to raise sons and daughters? And the scripture says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. What that means is, if you imagine that the wrong crowd is way over there and Lot's over here with the right crowd, all he did was turn in that direction and start facing the wrong way. If one of our deacons had visited him that night and said, you're a member of the Emmanuel Baptist Church, looks like you're thinking about going down towards Sodom, I think Lot would have come near to cussing them to their face, calling them a narrow-minded, legalistic, you're just a nitpicker. Why, I haven't moved towards Sodom. All I've done is just turned in that direction. Brother Mike, why are we so narrow at our church? Why do we talk about so many little nitpicking things? It's not nitpicking things if you're heading in the wrong direction. Within just a little bit of time, Lot, who's now just kind of looking in that direction when God is going to destroy the city, he sends angels to warn Lot. And when we find him in the opening of chapter 19, do you know where Lot is? He's sitting at the gate. Now, young people, you need to know in that culture, if you were sitting at the gate, that's where business was transacted. That's where court sessions were held. That's where the leaders gathered. Could I baptize it into our language? Lot has already moved into town, and within just a little bit of time, he's the chairman of the county commission. His name is whispered around town as a candidate for mayor. He now finds himself in a situation he would have never thought. Now he's pursuing success in the world of Sodom. And if you get to run in with the wrong crowd, your priorities are going to be influenced. You see, this week, when you're running with the right crowd, what are your priorities? Bible study, prayer, living for God, doing right. You get to running with the wrong crowd, let me tell you what your priorities become. Making the team, making the squad, wearing the right clothes, being popular, being in the right Snapchat groups. And you're not going to be able to stop your failure, because by the time failure is knocking on your door, your priorities have been so influenced and affected, you don't even realize what's happening. So you run with the wrong crowd, you're not going to be able to stop your failure, because your priorities will be influenced. Connected to that, in verses 4 through 8, your perception will be impaired. When Lot sees these men come to town, he brings them into his house. Then there's an angry mob knocking on the door. And Lot opens the door. He slips out. And he begins to address the crowd. And look at what he calls them. Brothers. There's a crowd at the door that he knows wants to violently molest these two men in his house. And he calls them brothers. Oh, buddy, old pal. He now has more in common with the mob out in the street of Sodom than with the believers that are back at Uncle Abraham's house. One of the things that troubles me as I watch young people and older people alike, if you get running with the wrong crowd, before long, you've got more in common with the people of the world than you do with the people of faith. And some of you, I just say this not picking on anybody, but because I just know the nature of a crowd this size. You've got more in common with pagans who play on the football team with you than brothers and sisters in your own student group who don't play football. You've got more in common with, I'm talking about girls on the cheerleading squad that are as mean as a junkyard dog. Just soon cuss you as look at you. You got more in common with them than a girl in your own Sunday school class who isn't a cheerleader. Because if you're not careful, your very perception will be so impaired, you don't even see what's going on around you, and you begin to have more in common. You'll start calling the angry Sodomite crowd brothers. When you run with the wrong crowd, you're not going to be able to prevent spiritual catastrophe. Because when you run with that crowd, your priorities will be influenced, your perception will be impaired. Your punishment will be inflicted. I draw this from verse 9. I pointed it out as we read the text. Lot thought these were his buddies. These were the people he'd been hanging with perhaps for a couple of years. And you remember as we read the text what they tell him. You get out of the way, we're going to do what we want to do. And if you think you're going to stop us, you'll be our next victim. Let me give you a few illustrations. If you grab hold of a live electrical wire, you're going to get shocked. If you jump into a full swimming pool, you're going to get wet. You try to baptize a cat, you're going to get scratched. And you try to run with the wrong crowd, you are going to face spiritual ruin. Your punishment will be inflicted. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, says of God's rescue here, that if God rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man living among them felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Lot could not insulate himself from the consequences of running with the wrong crowd. And one of the consequences he had, look right here and listen to me. Every night when he laid his head on his pillow, he knew he wasn't right with God. He knew he was somewhere that he shouldn't be, with people he should not be with. And the Bible says that Lot, a saved, righteous man, tormented his soul day after day. Students, listen to me. When you got saved, some of you just got saved this week, some of you have only been saved not even 24 hours. When you were born again, God did not fix you so that you could not sin. God did not even fix you so that you could not sin and enjoy it. But he fixed you so that you could not sin and enjoy it for very long. And one of the most miserable people in Southeast Georgia is not a lost person running with the wrong crowd and dabbling in sin. One of the most miserable people in Southeast Georgia is the Christian young man, the Christian young woman in the wrong place with the wrong people doing the wrong stuff, and the Spirit of Almighty God is eating your lunch. Now, I am thankful that God in his grace saved this man, Lot, from the destruction of Sodom. But I think it's tragic you get all the way near to the end of the Bible before we find out this lesson, that a man can be that bad and still be saved. I don't want my life to be an example of how bad somebody can be and still be saved. You start running with the wrong crowd, you cannot stop your failure. Can I give you a second thing? You run with the wrong crowd, you cannot save your friends. Many believers foolishly try to live as close to the world as they can, and they often say it's because I'm trying to reach them. Brother Andrew, I probably heard it 100 times just in my own ministry. I've seen it more than that, but I probably literally heard it 100 times. You get somebody who they know that they're a Christian, they claim that they're a Christian, and they know they're hanging out with the wrong crowd. They know they're going to places that they ought not go, and when you confront them about that, all of a sudden, they sound like Billy Graham fell out of their mouth, like they're a soul-winning, gospel-preaching evangelist. I'm going to that party down by the river because I'm going to win them to Jesus. No, you are not. You're just not. And let me prove it to you by just a rhetorical question. When was the last time you told them about Jesus? You're honest with yourself? You hadn't tried. Because this is no soul-winning evangelism endeavor. And even if you tried for it to be, it's not going to work. Vance Havner was a great preacher of another generation. He put it like this. He said, you don't have to dress up like a clown to try to witness at the circus. You don't win the world by running with the world and trying to become like the world. And I'm going to show you that right here in this text. You cannot save your friends for 3 reasons. Number one, your walk will not be holy. Your walk will not be holy. Verse 10, the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with. That is, the angels had to pull him back in the house away from the mob. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, the small, the great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the door. The angels didn't come to help Lot save the city. The angels had to come to save Lot from the city. The fact is, Sodom had influenced Lot far more than Lot had influenced Sodom. I can't really give you this visual illustration the way that I want to because of my bum shoulder. But I remember when I was sitting in chairs like where you are at our student camp when I was a kid. One night, the guest preacher put a chair up here on the platform. So you just visualize this with me because I'll hurt myself to try to do it. He put a chair up here on the platform. This guy was a big guy. Brother Andrew, he played a jumbo 12-string Gibson guitar. I mean, it's a guitar about this big, but it looked like a ukulele with this guy. He was huge. Big old guy, looked like he played linebacker for the Green Bay Packers or something like that. He stood up in this chair on the platform and called one of the smallest middle schoolers out of the crowd. And here was the challenge. He said, I'm going to try to pull you up into this chair with me. And I want you to try to pull me out of the chair. And if you've ever seen that illustration, it is a very unusual thing. I'm not saying that it can never happen, but it's very unusual for the bigger, taller, stronger person to pull the little guy up. What do you think just because of gravity is a whole lot easier to do? For the one who's lower to pull the other one down. Now, if you think you're going to start running with the wrong crowd and win them all to Jesus, it's not going to happen, in part because they're going to come a whole lot closer to pulling you down into their sin. You'll start going to the movies they want to go to, listening to the music that they want to listen to, telling the jokes they want to tell, saying the words they want to use, doing, acting, living, and before long believing like the world. So you're not going to be able to save the wrong crowd by running with them. God uses us to help save the wrong crowd by sharing the gospel with them, but not by running with them. And you're not going to be able to save your friends because your walk will not be holy, but then you see your witness will not be heeded. In verses 12 through 14, wow, some of the most tragic verses to me in all of the Bible. Lot is finally convinced. The men are right. These angelic messengers are right. Judgment is coming to the city. Everybody who stays here is going to be destroyed. And he goes to his daughters. He goes to his sons-in-law's house. He's knocking on the door, and he's begging them to leave Sodom with him. But I want you to notice the end of verse 14. Lot says, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. Lot is finally talking right and thinking straight. But look at the response. The last phrase of verse 14, but he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They thought, you've got to be kidding. You telling me something God said? You trying to get me to follow you? Are you serious, Lot? You walking with the Lord? And I'm supposed to follow you to escape the wrath of God? Tell me another dad joke. You have got to be kidding. His own words, his own witness not heeded. And yet I hear this from students all the time. You see, most of you are not going to come to me when you move off to the college or the university and ask me about this. This is my one shot to tell you. You know that sorority that's all Christian girls and none of them drink? It doesn't exist. That fraternity where they're all sold out believers in Christ, where they don't drink and take whoremongering girls up to their bedroom, that fraternity does not exist. And you say, well, I know it doesn't exist. That's why I'm going to join it, because I want to make it one. It's not going to happen. That's not the way you win the world. I want to demonstrate that for you mathematically here from chapter 18 and chapter 19. Turn back a page. Your Bible is still open to chapter 19. Look back at chapter 18. I told you that Lot was the nephew who was really became the adopted son of Father Abraham. Abraham was a godly man. He's living outside the city of Sodom, but he's still living in that region. God, in grace, reveals to Abraham, I'm about to destroy the city of Sodom. Abraham began to do what we call intercessory prayer, in part because his nephew, his son figure, Lot, is living down there. He doesn't want his boy to be destroyed in the wrath of God, and you parents know what that'd be like. I don't want my boy to be destroyed by the wrath of God. So Abraham begins to intercede and pray for the city of Sodom. This is before the destruction of Sodom. Abraham, look, students, living outside the city, says, Lord, I want to ask you a question. If I could locate 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you spare the city for the sake of 50 people? And God said, I'd spare it for 50. If you could find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I'd let the city be spared. I think Abraham knew that was a pretty big task. So he says, okay, Lord, if you'd do it for 50, kind of like a reverse auctioneer, I got 50, 40. What if I can only find 40? God said, oh, okay. If you can find 40 God-fearing people in Sodom, I'll spare the city. Before long, Abraham barters with God and talks him all the way down to 10. Look in chapter 18, verse 32. And then he said, oh, my Lord, be not angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose only 10, talking about 10 godly people, are found there. And God said, I will not destroy it. That is, I won't destroy the city on account of the 10. Here's the promise. God said, okay, Abraham, I've heard your prayer. I will not destroy the city of Sodom if you can find 10 righteous people living in the city of Sodom. How many did Abraham have to find? Talk to me. How many did Abraham have to find? 10. What are the chances there were 10 righteous people living in Sodom? I want to show you just a little bit of math. You'll see this slide on the screen. In the city of Sodom, I want to show you Lot's potential influence. If Lot had done what some of you think that you're going to be able to do and go into a wicked place and win them all to Jesus, there was Lot and his wife. Verse 19 says that Lot had some sons. Verse 14 says he had sons-in-law. That's at least how many? Verse 14 said he had some married daughters, plural. So that's at least how many? And verse 2 says he had some unmarried daughters. Your text may say virgin daughters. How many is that? That's at least. So you got Lot and his wife. That's two. Plus you got two sons. How many total is that? Four. You've got at least two sons-in-law. How many is that now? You've got some married daughters, at least two of them. What number are we up to now? And then you've got two virgin daughters. Add 8 plus 2. I'm not trying to stump you with the math, but how many are we up to? Lot foolishly thought he's going to go win the whole city. He ain't even won his own family. Because his own witness is not being heeded. I say all that to say this. You'll come a whole lot closer to winning a sinful culture by staying outside of it and doing what God's called you to do than thinking you're going to go get right down in the middle of it and change the world from the inside. Your walk will not be holy. Your witness will not be heeded. Your warnings will not be heard. In verse 14 again, he comes to his own daughters and sons-in-law, warns them about the destruction that's coming, and they appear to him to be jesting. I don't know how many of you were at the D-Now that our church hosted, a community event we hosted back in March. I think it was in March. On Saturday night, Travis Agnew, our guest preacher, told the story of, I believe it was a high school senior who'd had a best friend for 10 years. The high school senior was a Christian, But for that whole decade, he had never shared his faith. He'd never tried to witness to his own best friend. And one day, he determined he was going to do that. And so he finally shared the gospel with his unsaved friend. And do you remember that story? Wave at me if you remember this story. And the friend said something like this, as best I remember the story. "You're a Christian? When did that happen? When did you become a Christian?" And his testimony was that he'd been a Christian, you know, since, you know, like some of you, maybe 7, 8, 9 years old. He'd been a Christian the whole time. This guy had been his best friend. And the friend laughed at him and said, "If you're a Christian, I am too. And if I'm not, you're not either. We say the same things, we watch the same stuff, we go to the same places, we've got the same priorities. Your life is exactly like mine. If you're going to heaven, I'm already going to heaven, and if I'm going to hell, you are too." You know what that sounds like to me? There's finally a warning. And because Lot's been running with the wrong crowd and has become the wrong crowd, now his true and faithful witness sounds like a joke. This is the danger of running with the wrong crowd. Number one, you cannot stop your failure. You cannot save your friends. Thirdly, finally, you cannot see your future. By that I mean you're not going to be able to sit here in this room this morning and be able to see how far the road of sin will lead you. But if you're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, if you want to serve God, listen carefully. Well, I'm about to give you a pile of truth in just a simple statement. You don't have to see how far that wrong road will take you. All you need is enough God-given common sense to know that's the wrong road. I'm not going to go down that road. But Lot paints a tragic picture of how far sin will take you, and he learned the hard way there are no good turns on the wrong road except a U-turn. We see that manifested in three ways. First, there's a distorted love. A distorted love. Lot is finally convinced that the judgment of God is going to fall. And Brother Lamar, I'll illustrate this with you with my left hand. I want you to just stay right there in your chair. Give me a hand. This is the angel. Lot is convinced judgment is going to fall. Fire's about to fall on this very spot, and the angel is saying, "Come on, come on, come on." And Lot doesn't want to budge. He's already gone and told his family judgment's coming. He doesn't have to be convinced. But he's become so distorted in his affections. He's now got one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. As the prophet Elijah would call at the top of Mount Carmel in the book of 1 Kings, how long are you going to vacillate between two opinions? How long, listen to me, young men, how long are you going to straddle the fence of trying to be one thing one moment and something else another moment? Elijah said, if God is God, serve him. And if Baal is God, go serve him. Quit trying to play the middle of the road. Get in or get out. Get serious about the things of God. And Lot's affections are so messed up. He knows judgment's coming, and the angels of God have to grab him by the arm and pull him kicking and screaming from the city of Sodom. There's a distorted love. In verses 23 to 26, we see a devastated life. A devastated life. The fire of God falls from heaven. His own wife turns around and turns into a pillar of salt. I love the story of a little boy in Sunday school. They were studying this story. Somebody said, do you really believe that Lot's wife turned around and turned into a pillar of salt? He said, oh yeah, my mama was driving last week and she turned around while she was driving and turned into a telephone pole. His life is devastated. Most of his children died in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He lost his kids, all but two of them. He lost his wife. He only escapes with two daughters. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully. I know most of you are not at a stage in life. Most of you in this room are not at a stage of life yet that you can even comprehend living for God for the sake of your children. But Lot escaped Sodom and Gomorrah with nothing to show for it except his two daughters. And a man who was once a multi-billionaire by the standards of the world is now hiding out in a cave in fear for his own life. That's how far sin will take you, and it'll take you on the road with the wrong crowd. I don't have to be any more graphic than when we read the text. All the men that these two ladies knew died in the destruction of Sodom. They wanted to be married. They wanted to have children. Marriage is out for them now. All the men they know are dead. But in a scene that I do not understand, they say, let's get daddy drunk because I want to have a child. I have two daughters of my own. I shudder to think, what kind of ungodly life must I have led before them to make my daughters even think about doing such a thing? But listen to me. They were thinking the way that he'd raised them to think. That's who he let them run with. And this is why your parents are concerned about the crowd you run with. Because they don't want you thinking like the world. You start thinking like the world. You start living like the world. Because Jesus says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Lot really brought devastation to his family. But I want you to listen to me carefully. I'm about to close. You don't have to be an adult to devastate your family. Listen to me again. You don't have to be an adult to devastate your family. You've got enough power as an 11-year-old boy, a 12-year-old girl, to devastate your whole family. I don't want to embarrass anybody or single anybody out, but let me just illustrate. Aiden, let me tell you something. You get to running with the wrong crowd. Find yourself strung out on drugs in and out of the Pierce County Jail, your mama and daddy's life will never be the same again. Young lady, you get to running with the wrong crowd. Find yourself shacked up, pregnant with your third child by your second live-in boyfriend, your godly mama and daddy's life will never be the same again. You've got that kind of power to possibly devastate your family. And it can all start by just running with the wrong crowd. There's a distorted love, a devastated life, a disgraced legacy. Verses 37 and 38 close this chapter with the story of Lot fathering his own grandchildren. One of them became the progenitor of the Moabites, the other of the Ammonites. These were two tribes of people that fought Israel. Their descendants fighting Israel to this very day. It's in the news today. And that's part of Lot's legacy. Now, I want you to put your pen down and just listen to me for a moment. One day you're going to leave the school you're in now. You'll leave the middle school and go to the high school. One day you'll leave the high school and graduate to go into the workforce, tech school, military, college, whatever God may have in store for you. One day you're going to leave the place you are right now. And let me tell you what you're going to leave behind. I mean, you can do this when you're 13 years old, graduating, moving from the 8th to the 9th grade. You're going to leave something behind. A legacy. You're going to leave a reputation behind. People are going to say something about you because of the way that you lived. And you can give great insurance to leaving a good legacy by wisely choosing godly friends. I close with one of my favorite stories. It's the story of a queen who lived in a kingdom, and it was back in the day of the horse and the buggy, and she was interviewing for a brand new chariot driver, somebody that would take her all over the kingdom. And she brought these three finalists in. And she had one question for them. Sit still and listen. She had one question for them. She said, "You know that dangerous road that goes up that high mountain over that steep cliff? If you were my driver and I was in your carriage, how close could you get me to the edge of that cliff and me not be in danger?" First guy goes in, he says, "I'm such a skilled driver. Why, if my queen was in my coach, I could get that carriage within a half inch of the edge and you'd be in no danger at all." Well, the second guy, he was listening at the door. He said, "All I got to beat is a half inch." He walked in. He said, "If my queen was in my coach, I'm such a skilled driver, I could get up within a quarter inch of the edge, and you'd be in no danger." The third guy listening at the door, he went in, and here's what he said. "If my queen was in my coach, and I was driving through there, I'd stay as far away from the edge as I could. The right wheels would be scrubbing the side of the mountain." He got the job. You and I carry something inside of us far more important than an earthly queen. We carry heaven's king. And one of the best ways you can stay away from the edge is to run with friends that will help you stay away from the edge.